April 23rd, 2018, is one of those days that will be forever etched in the minds of many people. The curb-jumping rider Ben turned the first truly gorgeous spring day into a nightmare, unlike anything that Toronto has ever seen or known before. It cut a high-speed swath through pedestrians along Yonge Street, leaving carnage in North York that stretched more than a kilometer on the busiest street in the country. The guy zigged and zagged down the street and onto the sidewalk. People started flying into the air, leaving a scene of bodies dismembered by the impact that occurred that day. Tarp-covered bodies, shattered bus shelters, and damaged fire hydrants bore evidence to the van's deadly route. Along with that was the discarded shopping bags on top of blood-stained concrete. From the first alarm, so the arrest of the suspect took only a mere 26 minutes. Even as first responders rushed to the scene of the early afternoon attack, a wave of shock, fear, and fury cascaded onto social media. It was hard to believe. There were 25 innocent casualties, 10 of them dead, or soon to die. While just walking down the street on a beautiful, sunny afternoon. There are no words to describe the anguish being felt by those who are still suffering because of what occurred that day. You know something many people are asking the big question? Why? Why did God allow? This tragic event is on the top of everyday pain and suffering that's experienced in individual lives around the world. Maybe you're suffering in some way, too. In our world, there is illness, there is abuse, there's broken relationships, there's betrayal, there's sorrow, there's injuries, there's disappointment. There's heartache, there's crime, there's death. And perhaps you've been asking the question, why? Why me? Why now? Why does God allow tragedy and suffering? That's a big question. It's on the minds of many, many people. That why question is not a new one, though. You see, it goes back thousands of years. It was asked in the Old Testament by Job. It was asked by the writers of the Psalms. It was especially relevant during the 20th century. During that time frame, there occurred two world wars. Who can forget the Holocaust? What about genocides in the Soviet Union? Then there were devastating famines that occurred in Africa. What about the killing fields of Cambodia? Then there are the emergence of AIDS. What about the ethnic cleansing of Kosovo? And the 21st century didn't start out any better either, did it? There was 9/11. We continually hear of the Syrian slaughters, and I could go on and on and on. But all of the atrocities we hear in the daily news, why is all this happening? If there's a loving and powerful God, why is this occurring? Why do bad things happen to good people? If you never asked why, our world is infected with pain and suffering. You will, when it strikes you with full force or to a loved one of yours, Unlike some of other religious leaders who wrote off pain and suffering as being just some illusion, Jesus was honest, wasn't he? He told us the truth. He said in John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, "You will have suffering in this world." He didn't say you might. He said it's going to happen. Still, you are no doubt asking, but why did God allow such senseless killings to occur on Yonge Street? The only answer I can give honestly to you, it consists of four words. I don't know. I don't have God's mind. I don't see with God's eyes. You see, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, it makes this very important statement. It says, "Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely." So when you ask about specific individual events, and you want to know why they happen, we won't get the full answer in this world. Someday we will see with clarity, but for now, that is all foggy. We can never understand everything from our finite perspective. And frankly, the people suffering from the Yonge Street tragedy don't need a big theological treatise right now either. An intellectual response is going to seem trite and seem rather inadequate. But you know something? What they desperately need now is the very real, comforting presence of Jesus Christ in their lives. So today I want us to focus on the big, overarching issue of why God allows suffering generally in our lives. Yours and in mine. Listen, even though we can't understand everything about suffering, we can still understand some things. We may not be able to make out all of the peripheral details of why such things may occur from our view. However, there are some key biblical principles that can illuminate our thinking on this very important matter. If we can understand those, they will lead us in the right direction towards some positive conclusions. I believe such conclusions can help satisfy, at least in part, the big question of why. What are those biblical truths? I want to give to you five. They're helpful to me whenever I am prompted to ask the question, why? So here's the first one. God is not the creator of evil and suffering. The Bible makes that crystal clear. If God is not the author of tragedy or evil or suffering, where in the world did it come from? Let's start back at the beginning. God has existed from eternity past as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here's something you need to remember. They are together in perfect relationship of love. God is love. The Bible clearly states that. So then listen, the highest value in the universe is love. When God chose to create human beings, you see, He wanted us to experience love. Here's the catch. In experiencing that. In order to give us the ability to love, you see, God had to give us the ability, give us a free will. Otherwise, it would never occur. I want you to notice the power of that free will. God gave us a free will so we could decide whether to love or not to love. Why? Because love always involves a choice. If we were programmed to say, I love you, it really wouldn't be love, would it? If a parent were to give their daughter a little doll, that would speak the moment you pressed a button. And the words that came out of that little doll's mouth were the words, I love you. Did that doll really love that little girl? Of course not. It was programmed to say those words. To really experience love, the doll would need to have been able to choose to love or not to love. So real love always involves a choice. In order for us to experience true love, God gave us a free will. But unfortunately, we humans have abused our free will by rejecting God and walking away from Him and His direction for our lives. And that has resulted in the introduction of two kinds of evil in the world. Moral evil and natural evil. Two kinds. Moral evil is the actions done by a human that causes suffering. Thus we have immorality, pain, tragedy, that comes when a person chooses to be selfish or arrogant or uncaring or hateful or abusive. Romans 3:23 says very clearly that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So much of the world's suffering results from the sinful actions or inaction of ourselves or others. For example, people look at famine and they wonder, where in the world is God? But you know what? It has been said that the world produces enough food for each person to have 3,000 calories a day. It's mankind's irresponsibility and self-centeredness that prevents most people from getting fit. In other words, look at your hand. You can choose to use that hand to hold a gun and shoot someone. Or you can use that same hand to be used to feed some hungry people or to help someone in some kind of need, whatever that need might be. See, it's a choice. The second kind of evil is called natural evil. For things like wildfires, earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, and disease that all cause suffering. But these two are a direct result of sin that's been allowed into our world. When we humans told God to shove off, He partially honored that request. Nature began to revolt. Before that, it didn't. The earth was cursed. Genetic breakdown and disease began to take place. Pain and death became part of the human experience. The Bible says it's because of sin that nature was corrupted and thorns and thistles entered the world. Before that, they didn't. Romans 8:22 says this, and I find this an interesting statement. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to this present time. In other words, nature longs for redemption to come and for things to be set right. That's the source of disorder and chaos. So let me make it crystal clear. God did not create evil and suffering. Now it's true that God did create the potential for evil to enter the world. Because that was the only way to create the potential for genuine goodness and love. Keep that in mind. But it was we human beings in our free will who brought that potential called evil into reality. Some people ask, couldn't God have foreseen all of this? Of course. But look at it this way. Many of you are parents. Even before you had children, could you not foresee that there was the very real possibility that those children, might suffer disappointment, pain, heartache in life at some point? Or that they may even hurt you and walk away from you? Of course. But you still had kids. Why? Because you also knew there was the potential for tremendous joy and deep love and great meaning to come out of that relationship. Now, I know the analogy is far from perfect, but think about God. He knew there was the potential that we might rebel against Him. He also knew that many people would choose to follow Him and have a relationship with Him and spend eternity in heaven with Him because they made that choice. It was all worth it. Even though it cost His own Son great pain and suffering to achieve their redemption. So first, it helps me to remember, as I ponder the mystery of pain and evil in our world, that God did not create them. The second thing I would like to point out to you is this. Though suffering isn't good, God can use it to accomplish good. He does this by fulfilling His promise in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, a verse that maybe you have committed to memory. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Notice that the verse doesn't say God causes evil and suffering, just that He promises to cause good to emerge from it. Notice that verse doesn't say that we all will immediately or ever in this life discover how God causes good to emerge from a bad circumstance. Remember, we only see things dimly in this world. And notice that God doesn't make this promise to everyone. You often hear the inaccurate quote, "Well, all things work together for good." Stop right there. That's not what you read in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Look at the whole verse, and we know that in all things God works for good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. God makes the solemn pledge that He will take the bad circumstances that befall us and cause in some way good to emerge if we are committed to Him following. The Old Testament gives us a great example of that in the story of Joseph, who went through terrible suffering, being sold into slavery by his brothers, unfairly accused of a crime, and falsely imprisoned in Egypt. Finally, after a dozen years, he was put in a role of great authority, where he could save lives of his family and many, many others. Then notice what Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20. Remember that? "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what now is being done, saving many, many lives." If you're committed to God, He promises that He can, and He will take whatever pain you're experiencing draw something good from it. You may say, no, He can't do my circumstances. The harm was too great. The damage was too extreme. The depth of my suffering has been too much. Listen, if you doubt God's promise, remember this. God took the worst thing that has ever happened in the history of the universe. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And He turned it into the very best thing that has ever happened in the history of the universe. You see, that event opened up heaven to all who are willing to follow Him. So So if God can take the very worst circumstance and turn it into the very best possible situation, can He not take the negative circumstances of your life and create something good from them at some point? He can, and He will, if you commit your life to Him. God can use our suffering to draw us to Himself. He can use it to mold and sharpen our character. He can use it to influence others for Him. He can draw something good from our pain in a myriad of ways if we are willing to trust Him, if we're willing to follow Him. The third biblical truth about pain and suffering is this. The day is coming, friends, when suffering will cease and God will judge evil. Many times we hear people say, if God has the power to eradicate evil and suffering, then why doesn't He do it? The answer is that because He hasn't done it yet, doesn't mean He won't do it. The Bible says that the story of this world still isn't over. It says the day will come when sickness and pain will be eradicated, and people will be held accountable for the evil that they have committed. Justice will be served in a perfect way. That day will come, but it hasn't yet. So you might ask the question, so what's holding God up? One answer is that it may be that it's being held up because of you. He's actually delaying the consummation of history in anticipation that some here this morning may be willing to put their faith and trust in Him, and then eternity in heaven will come sooner. He's delaying, you see, because there's people He wants to see, and He wants to see people brought into the kingdom. He loves us so much. He's not willing that any should perish. In fact, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, to me, that's the evidence of a loving God, that He would care that much for us, that we'd make the right choice. A fourth biblical truth about pain and suffering in this world is this. Our suffering will pale in comparison to what God has in store for His followers. I certainly don't want to minimize pain and suffering. But you know, it helps if we can take the long-term perspective. Look at the following verse and remember these words were written by the Apostle Paul, who suffered through beatings, stonings, shipwrecks, imprisonments, and then he faced rejection and hunger and thirst and homelessness and far more pain than most of us will ever have to endure. Here's words. It's shocking. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Wait a minute. Light affliction. Five different times his back was shredded when he was flogged through with 39 lashes with a whip. Three times he was beaten to a bloody pulp by rods. But he says our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul also wrote in Romans 8:18, I consider that this present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Think of it this way. Let's say that in January 2017, that's over a year ago now, you had a terrible month. You had an emergency canal route that had to be done by the dentist, and in the middle of it, you ran out of painkillers. You crashed your car that month. Your stock portfolio took a nosedive. Your spouse got sick. A friend betrayed you. from start to finish that month, it was a bad, bad month. But then every month after that, till the end of the year, it was good. Your relationship with God was close, and it was real, and it was meaningful. You got promoted at work to your dream job. You had your first child, and that child was healthy and strong, and your marriage is going well, and your health is good, and on it goes. Then on New Year's Day next year, the next year, then someone asks you, so how was 2017? You'd probably say it was pretty good. And we say, but didn't it start bad? Didn't you go through a lot of trouble in the month of January? You say, yeah, no denying that. It was difficult at the time. It was very, very hard. It was painful. But when I look back at the total year, when I put everything in its context, it's been a good year. The bad days of January, you see, sort of fade away. Maybe that's a good analogy for heaven. Listen, that's not to deny the reality of your pain in this life, whatever it might be that you have to experience. It might be terrible. It might be chronic. Maybe you're suffering from a physical ailment or a headache or at this moment. But after a few moments in heaven, of pure bliss and many more to come, if someone were to ask you, so how has your existence been thus far? Have you been in heaven? You'd react by saying, great. Words can't describe the joy and the delight and the fulfillment. If they said, but didn't you have a tough time before you got here? Yeah. Those days were painful, I can't deny it. But when I put them into context, in light of all of God's outpouring of goodness to me, those bad days aren't even worth comparing with the eternity of blessing and joy that I'm presently experiencing. When life is so hard for you or those you love, or even as you think of strangers whose hardships you only hear about, you need to remind yourself that God promises to his children a time when there will be no more trouble. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. When we will be reunited with him in perfect harmony forever. This doesn't go a lifetime here. It goes on and on and on. Let the words of 1 Corinthians 2:9 sink into your soul. No eye hath seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. That is absolutely breathtaking. So I thought about that. I was reminded this week of a dear friend. He used to be on the church board in a former congregation. And he went home to be with the Lord this past week. His latter days were not very pleasant. But you know, today, he's rejoicing in heaven. We're going to his funeral tomorrow. He was just a dear, dear friend cherished and loved over the years. The fifth thing I would like to point out to you is this. We decide whether to turn bitter or to turn to God for peace and courage. We've all seen examples of how the same suffering can cause one person to turn bitter, to reject God, to become hard and angry and sullen. Another can cause them to turn to God, to become more gentle and more loving and more tender, willing to reach out and compassionately toward other people who are also in pain. Someone who lose a child to a drunk driver turn inward in chronic rage and never-ending despair. Yet another turns outward to help others by, guess what, founding Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. It's up to our free choice to actualize that potential. Not all of us benefit from suffering and learn from it, because it's up to us. It's up to our free will. We make the choice to either run away from God or run to him. But what happens if you run to him? I started my message with the part about what Jesus said in John 16:33. Now let me give you the entire verse. I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have overcome the world. In other words, he offers us the two very things we need when we are hurting. You know what they are? Peace. Peace to deal with our present, and courage to deal with our future. How are peace and courage achieved? Because what Jesus did for us on the cross, he conquered that whole aspect. Through his own suffering and death, he has deprived the world of its ultimate power over you. Suffering doesn't have the last word anymore. Death doesn't have the last word anymore. God has the last word. God's ultimate answer to suffering isn't an explanation. You know what it is? It's the incarnation. Suffering is a personal problem, and it therefore demands a personal response. You see, God isn't some distant, detached, and disinterested deity. He entered into our world and personally experienced our pain. Jesus is there in the lowest places of our lives. Are you broken? He was broken like bread for us. Are you despised? He was despised and rejected by men. Do you cry out that you can't take much more? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Did someone betray you? He was sold out. Are your most tender relationships in disarray? He loved and he was rejected. Have people turned from you? They hid their faces from him as if he were a leper. Does he descend into all of our horrible experiences? Friends, yes, he does. From the depths of a Nazi death camp, Corrie ten Boom wrote these words: no matter how deep our darkness, he is deeper still. You see, every tear that we shed becomes his tear. It's not just that God knows and sympathizes with you in your troubles. After all, any close friend can do that. Any close friend can sit beside you and comfort you and empathize with you. No, Jesus, friends, is much closer than your closest friend. If you put your trust in him, then he is, the Bible says, in you. And therefore, your sufferings are his sufferings. Your sorrow is his sorrow. So when tragedy strikes as it will, when suffering comes as it will, when you're wrestling with pain as it will, when you make the choice to run into his arms, here's what you will discover. You will find peace to deal with the present, and you will find courage to deal with your future. You will find the incredible promise of eternal life in heaven. As I've been saying, all of us will go through pain and suffering. But let me go back to the specific tragedy that took place on Yonge Street. For all the things it leaves us confused about, one of the truths it clearly illustrates is this. Life is so fragile and so short. These people that died that day were seriously injured, or some of them were seriously injured, were just going about their daily activities outside on a beautiful sunny afternoon. Happy that spring had arrived and they could go out and about their activities. They had no clue that this might be their last moment on earth. Friends, in this sin-scarred world, we never know when death will come knocking. Often we don't get any warning when a heart attack strikes, or when a drunk driver crosses over the center line, or when someone falls asleep at the wheel and crashes into your vehicle, or when a wildfire sweeps through a neighborhood, or when an airplane loses power, or some individual who's so angry rents a van and indiscriminately plows into a crowd of people, and you're one in that group. So the question I compelled to ask is this. Are you ready? John 5:13 says this, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." You can know. God doesn't want you to wonder. He doesn't want you steeped in anxiety about whether you're heading for heaven or not. His infallible word says, you can know for sure. Don't rely on the fact that you come to church or you've gone through some sort of religious ritual in the past. The Bible is clear that we can be religious, but not in a relationship with the Lord. Religious activities and affiliations never save anyone. Salvation comes from knowing Christ personally and receiving His provision for your sin and your future. It comes from making Him your personal Savior by asking Him to forgive you of your sin and asking Him to lead in your life. See, it doesn't happen by merely attending church, taking communion, or hanging out with a bunch of Christians. It comes from deciding in your heart that you want to turn from your sin, to stop trusting in your own resources, to accept the forgiveness and the eternal life that Jesus Christ purchased on the cross of Calvary and is offering to you as a free gift. That's how you gain peace and confidence. So I encourage you to settle it now. Resolve today that if tragedy were to strike, your eternity with God would be secure. I don't know all the ways God is going to draw some good from the Yonge Street tragedy, but friends, wouldn't it be something if He started right now? Is someone in this service being born into the family of God? Let the pain of that tragedy open up your heart to Christ. Let's take what was intended for evil and watch God start creating something good from it. Why not pray to receive Christ as your personal Savior? So that you can know for sure that even if the very worst thing were to happen to you after you leave this service today, it will immediately be followed by the very best thing of all, heaven and eternity with the Lord Jesus. The writer of our closing song encourages us to do that very thing as the worship team comes. I'd like to read those verses. The title is The Spirit Song. Listen to it. Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with His Spirit and His love. Let Him fill your heart and satisfy your soul. Oh, let Him have the things that hold you, and His Spirit, like a dove, will descend upon your life and make you whole. Well, come and sing this song with gladness as your hearts are filled with joy. Lift your hands in sweet surrender to His name. Well, give Him all your tears and sadness. Give Him all your years of pain.